Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'll be proclaiming the Word of God today from the Epistle reading, 2 Corinthians 12, 2-10. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear your Word to us today, we pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to an ever deeper faith and trust that your grace is sufficient for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you have something that you may describe as a thorn in the flesh. Do you have something in your life that is always there, always with you, causing pain and difficulty? It could be a weakness of the body, of the mind, or of the soul. An affliction that you would like to be free from, but which seems to be with you for the long haul. The Apostle Paul says he had a thorn in his flesh. He doesn't tell us what it was. People like to guess what it may have been, but the fact is we're just not told. Perhaps because for Paul the issue isn't so much what the thorn is, but what God is going to do in spite of it and even through it. Today we're going to consider three things about the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. First is the circumstances of it. Second, his response to it. And third, the lesson he learns from it. Circumstances, the response, and the lesson. So first, what are the circumstances of this thorn in the flesh? Well, we need a little bit of context here. The situation in Corinth was that there were these super spiritual sort of guys who had moved in and started to create trouble. And they were quite dismissive of the Apostle Paul. They claimed to be superior to him for various reasons, including their own spiritual gifts and experiences. But for Paul, when those sorts of extraordinary things become the focus, there's a spiritual problem. And so he really doesn't want to get into a battle about things like visions and revelations. So much so that when he does touch on it, he's so reluctant that he speaks about it in the third person. That's what's going on at the start of the text today. He says, I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And at first you think, who on earth is he talking about? But as he goes on, it becomes fairly clear, I think, that he's talking about himself. This is his way of cautiously and almost unwillingly entering into this subject. But make no mistake, he did have an extraordinary revelation from God. Caught up to the third heaven, he says, to paradise. And many people wonder, what's this third heaven about? It's hard to say for sure what Paul means. The most satisfactory explanation for me has been that in the scriptures often the sky is talked about as heaven as well as the place of God's presence. And so perhaps here the third heaven is the sky is the first heaven, space is the second heaven, and so the third heaven is a way of talking about being beyond all of that, in the presence of God. Whatever the case, Paul had an extraordinary revelation from God. He doesn't know for sure if it was in the body or out of the body. Was he physically taken away or a visionary thing? It's a very mysterious experience. But what is clear for him, and what is probably most striking, is that this exceptional revelation is directly linked to his thorn in the flesh. After talking about it, he says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh. The circumstances aren't coincidental. They're connected, cause and effect. Exceptional revelation equals thorn in the flesh for Paul. Now, on the one hand, presumably God gave him this heavenly experience to encourage and strengthen him to be who God called him to be. But on the other hand, it seems that there was inherent in this a big temptation. The temptation to becoming too elated, he says. The temptation to pride. To get so carried away with the experience, and perhaps that he had it and others didn't, and so to begin to think there's something special about him. So God needed to keep his feet on the ground, hence the thorn in the flesh. Now, by way of application on this point, before we move on, I think there's something of a word of caution here for us. When people do have extraordinary spiritual experiences of one kind or another, what are we to do with them? Notice that Paul is quite strong on this point for himself. He says that he heard things that are not to be told, things that no man is permitted to repeat. Now, I find that quite interesting, because if I had a vision of heaven like Paul, my first instinct would be to tell lots of people about it, maybe even write a book about it, maybe travel around speaking on it, and my big temptation would be to make that experience the center of my Christian testimony. It seems to me that this text gives us a fairly strong word of caution about going down that path. It's not to question the experience itself, but just whether it is for others or just for you and your encouragement. And a part of that is making sure the experience doesn't become the center of gravity for our faith and our message. And in the Christian tradition, there's been a fairly basic distinction for dealing with these sorts of things from this text and others, which is that in the Scriptures, we have the public revelation of God. This, we know for sure, is for the public, for everyone. But when God may give somebody something in private, it's just that, in private. That's the default, at least. And I think it's not a bad rule of thumb to go by. So, these are the circumstances of the thorn in the flesh. Then there's the response to this thorn, which is this. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. So what's the response? He prays to get rid of this nuisance. This thorn was no joke for Paul. Whatever this was caused intense and prolonged and nearly intolerable suffering for him. Notice he even calls it a messenger of Satan. In just a few short verses, we've been from the third heaven all the way to hell. On the one hand, God gives him this thorn. On the other hand, it's a messenger of Satan. It may remind you of the opening scene of the book of Job, where God mysteriously allows Job to suffer terribly at the hands of Satan. One of the things I think this means for this thorn to be a messenger of Satan is that even if it were a physical weakness of some sort, it has a spiritual dimension to it. Perhaps for the Apostle Paul, this was something which challenged his faith and his hope in God at times, as perhaps your thorns do. And so quite understandably, he pleaded with God to take it away. You can just almost hear the prayer, Lord, you've called me to proclaim your gospel. You've called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. If only you could take away this thorn, I could do it so much better. I could be so much more effective. Life would be easier if only you could take it away. But the answer was no. The thorn remained lodged, and the weakness persisted. And again, before we move on, there's some important points of application here too for us, particularly when it comes to prayer. The example of the Apostle Paul here can correct us from going down a number of false paths. So on the one hand, some people get the idea that when suffering comes, Christians are not to question, not to complain, but to immediately accept it with joy and thanksgiving. Now, Paul does get somewhere like that, but not straight away. His immediate response is to plead and beg for relief. The psalmists, too, they usually get to a place of hope and praise of God in their distress, but not before the anguished laments of the people of God. It's not a lack of faith to cry out to God for relief. It's at the very heart of faith. But then there can be another problem. This is the one I touched on with the kids. The more common experience for Christian people is that we do pray and then relief doesn't come. And when that happens, the temptation is for Christian people to think either God isn't there, or God doesn't care, or I'm not a real Christian, I don't have enough faith. But look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Here's a biblical example of one of Christ's chosen apostles praying, pleading, begging. And the answer was no. This too is simply part of the life of faith. And it's worth remembering that Jesus himself prayed three times for the cup of suffering to pass from him. And he still drank that cup. And just before we leave this point, one more thing to notice here is that what we also have in this text is a clear biblical case where a person actually stops praying about something, or at least changes the way they pray about it. For me too, this is something helpful to consider in my own Christian life. I want to be careful here because generally it seems to me the encouragement we have from the scriptures is to keep on praying and not give up. But on the other hand, here's Paul. There did come a time when he stopped praying for the thorn to leave him. At least that seems to be the implication of the text. And it can be that in our Christian life this happens too. That we gradually change the way we pray about things, and this can actually be part of Christian maturity. I think of people who are dying after a prolonged battle with a disease. Initially, there's a diagnosis, and we pray for healing, of course, even miraculous healing. But for many Christian loved ones, there does come a point when their prayers change. And that's okay. When they may stop praying for miraculous healing, but start praying for relief of pain, praying for peace, praying for a blessed death. And this too is part of the life of faith. So there were the circumstances. There was the response. And finally and most importantly, there is the lesson. For the Apostle Paul, as painful as the thorn was, through it he discovered anew the most wonderful of truths. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." The sufficiency of grace. That grace was enough for Paul, and that grace is enough for you. This is the lesson of his thorn in the flesh. In so many ways, we worry in life that we will not have enough, don't we? That we will not have what is sufficient, whether it's money and material possessions, whether it's skills and abilities and talents, whether it's people around us, friends and family, we feel acutely our lack, our deficiencies, our deficits. And so we constantly play the if-only game. Do you know this one? The if-only game. If only I had this, then I'd be okay. If only I had that, my life would be full. And often these if onlys are the other side to our thorns in the flesh. This is how I imagine it was for Paul. If only, Lord, you take away this thorn. God knows what we need. And God wanted Paul to know, and he wants us to know, that in all your weaknesses, in all your thorns in the flesh, his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is enough for you. His steadfast love and his mercy is enough to carry you through the sufferings of this life and into the glory of the next. The Apostle Paul was told something like this. Paul, you are worried about your lack of strength, but it's just when you are at your weakest, then I am at my strongest. And so you don't need all that human strength. You don't need me to relieve you of this weakness. You need grace. And you have grace. How interesting it is that so often in the world and sometimes even in the church, we're taught to focus on identifying our strengths. But it seems to me in the scriptures that God is constantly turning people's attention to their weaknesses. It's a lesson he teaches the people of God over and over again. So you have Abraham, childless at 75 years old, and God promising he'll be the father of many nations. But just before we get to that first child, Abraham, we're going to wait 25 more years until you are really weak. Just so we know it is God's power at work. And then you have Gideon going to battle against the Midianites with 32,000 men. And the Lord says, too many. I don't want the people of Israel to boast thinking that they're saving themselves. And so 22,000 are sent home and the Lord says, too many. And eventually we get down to 300 men. And now you're ready to go, Gideon. Now you're weak enough that you'll know for sure it's my strength and it's my power at work. And from Abraham and Sarah to Gideon and the Midianites to David and Goliath to St. Paul, the least of the apostles, and through Christian history and right up until today, God has been teaching his people this lesson, that his power is perfected in weakness, that his grace is sufficient. Where does that grace come from? Well, it comes from another thorn in the flesh. Not Paul's and not yours, but the thorn in Jesus' flesh, a whole crown of them to be precise. The grace of God that is sufficient flows from the cross of Christ, and there is the ultimate example of his power made perfect in weakness. So there were the circumstances, there was the response, and there was the lesson. As we come into God's presence Sunday by Sunday, we do not come boasting in our triumphs. We come in weakness as sinners, confessing our failures. But there's that word of forgiveness. And so the power of Christ dwells among us. And in a few moments, we'll watch a little girl be baptized. Water, the word, from a human point of view, no great show of strength, but there is the power of Christ dwelling among us. And whenever we come to this altar and receive simple bread and wine, and to some it looks like nothing but weakness, there in the very body and blood of Christ is his power dwelling among us. And so as you live with your thorns in the flesh, may Christ show you the sufficiency of his grace. May we learn with the Apostle Paul to be content in our weaknesses and even to gladly boast in them, so that we too can say with Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong." God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.